Hi, I'm Shane Bishop, Senior Pastor of Christ Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois. We are continuing our playlist series where we're looking at some of the most popular verses and passages in the Bible. Today I'm going to do a piece I bet you have heard of. It's called the 23rd Psalm. I'm ready to go. Let's get at it. The 23rd Psalm is the most popular passage in the Bible. Even people that don't know a thing about Christianity or have never been to church have heard of the 23rd Psalm. Now, like all of the Psalms, it was originally a song. We have the lyrics, we have lost the tune. And it's ironic to me that we associate this psalm with death. Certainly the time we hear it the most are probably at funerals. But there are death songs in the Bible, but really this isn't one of them. This is really a song about life. Yeah, it talks to us about navigating through the valley of the shadow of death, but isn't that very much a part of life? This is a psalm about provision and life everlasting and, frankly, vindication. It's sort of where how great thou art meets I can only imagine meets how do you like me now? In this passage, we are the sheep and God is the shepherd. The theme of the psalm is to illustrate how things turn out for the sheep who have entrusted themselves to the provision of not just any shepherd, but the good shepherd. Please note that the sheep don't have to do anything to earn the shepherd's care or the shepherd's love or the shepherd's provision. They are just the shepherd's sheep. He loves them. He cares for them simply because they are his. Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." Taking care of sheep is simply what shepherds do. The sheep abide in a state of unconditional love, in safety, and in eternal provision when they are with the shepherd. The sheep can trust the shepherd because the shepherd is trustworthy. The 2010 animated movie Despicable Me is frankly probably one of my favorite of the cartoon grandkid era movies. There is a master villain by the name of Gru. Now, Gru adopts three little girls from an orphanage to help him carry out his master theft. He's going to shrink and steal the moon. What really happens, though, is that these little girls not only find a way into Gru's home, they find a way into Gru's heart. And his heart is transformed by these girls. In this scene, Gru is attempting to save the girls from the evil vector. But in order to do so, there's going to be some trust required. And one particular little girl is going to have to decide, is Gru trustworthy or is he not? Take a look. All right, let's get at this. Verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. This psalm is set about 1,000 years before Christ. It's set in ancient Israel. Now, sheep are not only a necessary way of life, because the Israelites would have used sheep like Native American Plains Indians used bison. They used it in every single way. But not only did sheep provide the necessities of life, sheep were also a cash crop and a very, very liquid one. In an unstable region like Israel that always sat between Egyptian superpowers to the south and Near Eastern superpowers to the east, Israel is always a battlefield. So there's always somebody coming to take over the world from the south or down from the north. Always. When you have sheep, it's a pretty good investment. I mean, if you're invested in olive trees and there's a marauding army coming through, they're just going to trample your orchards. If you are in the vineyard business and a marauding army is coming through, they're just going to trample your vines. If you're invested in real estate, they're going to blow stuff up and tear stuff down. Sheep, you can move them. You can move them. You can move sheep out of harm's way. Not only that, if you want a diversified portfolio, you can split them up into little flocks and shoot them every conceivable direction. Sheep are a really, really good investment. Now, the challenge here in ancient Israel is that it's a very, very arid culture. So there's not just water everywhere. There's not just pasture everywhere. And not only that, at this time there are large predators in the country. So keeping a flock of sheep alive was actually a challenge. Enter shepherds. Sheep ate, rested, and drank, all because of the skill set of a shepherd. Or sheep starved and died of thirst and were eaten by predators because of the lack of the skill set of the shepherd. Once in a fold, predators literally got to a sheep over the dead body of the shepherd. In fact, the whole survival of sheep have everything to do with the shepherd's disposition toward them. King David, a former shepherd, wrote this song. So it's not surprising that he would open up saying, "The Lord is my shepherd." David got it. But I wonder sometimes if we get it. Who is your shepherd? Really? Beyond all the rhetoric about how God's first and your family's second and your job's third, beyond all the rhetoric, who is really your shepherd? Is it your company? Well, how will their disposition be toward you when they're paying you more money than you're making for them? Is it your family? Then to who will you turn when your marriage is on the rocks and your kids are on the wrong track? Is it your social standing? Then to whom are you going to turn when you're on the outs with the in crowd? Is it your success? Then to whom do you turn when everything is not moving up and to the right? Is it your vitality? Then to whom do you turn when you get a bad doctor's report and the prognosis isn't good at all? You see, sheep without the right shepherd have always been in a whole lot of trouble. And a lot of times in the church, we claim to be followers of the good shepherd, but the reality is we've trusted our lives to shepherds other than God. Here's six unique things about a shepherd and sheep to kind of get us started. Number one, the shepherd walks in front and the sheep follow. Number two, the sheep have to follow. Number three, the shepherd leads the sheep to food and water and pasture. Number four, the sheep have to follow the shepherd to water, food, and pasture. Number five, the shepherd protects the sheep. But number six, the sheep have to stay close enough to the shepherd to enjoy his protection. And then it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." But let me put that in very clear vernacular. If the Lord is my shepherd, there's nothing else I could possibly want. The psalmist makes this one thing perfectly clear. No sheep has it better than a sheep in the care of the good shepherd. So what is so great about this good shepherd? If you're taking notes inside your bulletins, now's when you do it. I got four things. What's so great about the shepherd? Verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. God guards our bodies. That does not mean our health is always going to be good. It certainly doesn't mean that nothing bad is ever going to happen to us. But it does mean that wherever we go, God goes with us. It means that no matter where we go and what we go through, God gives us his presence. And where his presence is, there is always peace in all circumstances. Number two, he leads me to water. God supplies our needs. One of the ancient names for God was Jehovah Jireh. It meant my provider. If we go with God, God will provide all of our needs. If we go on our own, God's provision for us will be ready at a place other than where we are. Some people think God has let them down. Some people think God's provision is not there for them. But the reality is they stopped following the shepherd a long time ago. The promises of God do not apply to those who stop following the shepherd. You follow the shepherd, the rest, the water, the provision, they are there, but they're there where the shepherd is, not where you may be. Number three, he restores my soul. God renews our spirits. Is there anyone here who needs some spirit renewal? Is there anybody here who's tired? Anybody here who's beat up? Anybody here who's weary? Time with the shepherd restores our souls. If you need spiritual renewal, then just marinate in the presence of God. Just marinate in the presence of God. Number four, he leads me on the right path. You see, God doesn't know how to lead us the wrong way. A lot of times we get really concerned about the place we hope to end up, but God is infinitely more concerned about the journey. We sit and ponder God's will for our lives often while we miss 100 opportunities to be his hands and feet in this world. If we follow the shepherd, we can rest assured that the place we end up is precisely where God wants us to be, because the shepherd is the one who took us there. Verses 4 and 5, even though death's shadows come, I will not be afraid. What would you give to have your mind free from worry and fear and anxiety? I know people who give everything that they have. What's the key? Stay close to the shepherd. So why do we not need to fear? Six things. The passage just flips them out to us. Number one, because you are with me. Where God is present, there is no fear. God promises to never leave us or forsake us. Number two, you comfort me. Where God is present, we find comfort. You see, God is not only standing with us, but God is actively comforting us. Number three, you vindicate me. You know all those people that says we're crazy to follow God? You know all those people that say we're just crazy because we make a priority of attending church, that we're just crazy because we're trying to impact people's lives in Jesus' name, that we're just crazy because we give of our resources to support the work of God. You know all of those people? The Bible says there will be a day when every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We will be vindicated in the presence of who? Our enemies. Number four, you honor me. Honor does not come because the sheep are awesome. Honor comes because the sheep had the good sense to follow the shepherd. Wherever the shepherd leads, he is leading us to honor. When we go our own way, we are on a path to destruction. Number five, you anoint me. This is about power. God will not only honor us, but God will empower us to do ministry. You see, God will never ask you to do anything he won't empower you to do. He'll never ask you to give anything he will not bless you with. Whatever God asks us to do, he's going to make sure we got everything we need to get it done. And number six, you bless me. Blessing. Blessing. You see, God will not only empower us, but God will give us the assurance of his presence and his comfort and his honor and his power. And when you got all that stuff going, guess what you are? You are blessed. Too blessed to be stressed. Verse 6, surely goodness and mercy follow me. Now, do you get this? We're following the shepherd, but goodness and mercy are following us. When you have an unconcerned or an uncommitted shepherd, wolves, lions, and bears follow the sheep because they're just waiting for a shepherd to make mistakes. And when the shepherd makes a mistake, they'll pick off the weak or the isolated or the young or the sick. Sheep with bad shepherds can anticipate disaster and destruction and death. But when you have a good shepherd, goodness and mercy pursue the flock. Sheep with good shepherds can anticipate food and water and rest. It is goodness and mercy that overtake the weak and the young and the isolated and the sick when you have a good shepherd. I love the old Satchel Paige rule of baseball. Never slow down. Something might be catching up to you. The reality is, if you sow bad seeds, destruction is always in pursuit of you. But if you sow good things, goodness and mercy are in pursuit of you. Have you been sowing good things lately? Then slow down just a little bit, because goodness and mercy are pursuing you. Let them catch up. And then he says, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Being safe and secure in Israel, particularly in Jerusalem, was always a precarious and temporary position. Did you know that we know of the city of Jerusalem has been attacked 52 times? It has fallen 44 times. It has withstood 23 sieges, and it has literally been taken to the ground twice. Nothing was ever certain in Israel. Nothing was ever certain in Jerusalem except uncertainty. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, David breaks the glass ceiling of time and space, and he does something that almost nobody else does in the Old Testament. He offers us a view of eternity. He gives us a glimpse of life beyond the life that we know. You see, David says we can have peace in this world because our final and eternal destination is with the Lord in the next. Part of the reason we fear is because we're always looking through temporal eyes. We say we believe in heaven, but our dispositions are absolutely staked to the earth. Friends, we need to break free of the gravity of this fallen world. And we need to understand that the years that transpire between our birth and our death are not what ultimately defines us. We need to get a different perspective, an eternal perspective. We must learn to gaze from the point of view of eternity. Yes, this world is a proving ground. But I think in the whole of things, the time we are on this earth is the time it takes to blink your eye in a human lifetime. I love what C.S. Lewis says, that if the things of this world do not intrinsically satisfy us, there is only one conclusion. We were made for another world. I got three playlist truths I want to share with you. Number one, pick your shepherd well. There's a lot of things that are going to compete to be your shepherd. Some of them may be destructive things like addictions. We all get that. That's a bad shepherd. But some of them may be good things. But if we put them in the number one place, they become destructive things. You see, your vocation, your work is a good thing. But if you put it in the number one place in your life where God ought to be, then it becomes you choosing a bad shepherd. Our families are good things. Our families are blessings. But if we put our families in the place in our life where God alone should be, then something that should be a blessing becomes something less than that. My friends, it's not just bad things that end up being bad shepherds. It's good things in the wrong spot that end up being bad shepherds. God says, I am the Lord your God. We are to be putting God number one in our life, and anything else that we put in that one spot, any shepherd we invite into our lives other than the good shepherd, is ultimately going to lead us to destruction. I love the thought that when we give God his proper place in our life, everything else finds its proper place. But until we do that, everything is in the wrong spot. Pick your shepherd well. And I want to give you some advice. Choose the good shepherd. He'll never lead you wrong. Number two, know that your faith will be vindicated. Yeah, we all have doubts and we all have our ups and our downs. Times we all feel sorry for ourselves. We throw huge pity parties and wonder why nobody really wants to attend. There are times we say things we shouldn't. There are times we get negative when we shouldn't. All of these things are a part of the economy of living in a fallen world. But I just want to be very clear. Those who believe in Jesus, trust in Jesus, will not be disappointed. Will not be disappointed. Those who have given Christ their lives, those who have given Christ their all, we will not be disappointed. And what I want to tell you is we're not going to be disappointed in this world, and we're certainly not going to be disappointed in the world to come. I've done my very best to live a life where I show people the integrity of being a man of God. It's been something that is incredibly important to me. It doesn't mean I always get it right, but it sure means that I have strived to get that right. And I want to tell you something. I don't have any regrets about that. I don't have any disappointments. I don't feel like I missed anything because I didn't spend a lot of time tearing stuff up. I believe that those who abide in the Lord, those who trust God, those who follow God, regardless of how much guff we may take from the culture or from our critics, I believe we'll be vindicated. Number three, we need to think eternally. We need to get some distance from our situation because salvation is not promised in time and space. Salvation is this eternal place that God has made for us. When you die, it doesn't end the story. It simply opens the realm to where the real story really is. We need to think eternally. Some of God's promises will be delivered in time and space, but some of them will be delivered when we are with Him. The Lord is my shepherd. What more could I possibly want? But why does God love us? Why? Why did God send Jesus? Why? Because we're good? Because we never make mistakes? Because of our great performance? Let me tell you what I have learned about that from being a papa. I told this story at Christmas Eve a few years ago. It's become a defining story for me. It's called Crazy About Them. 2013, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Fridays are normally a day with the grandchildren. Melissa watches all four of them each weekday, and since I take Fridays off, we're all in the house together all day. I used to sleep in on Friday, take the dog on a late walk, take a shower, eat some lunch, and then piddle for the rest of the day, but that was before grandchildren. Things are different now. Last Friday, I planned to take my oldest grandson, Maddox, to Chick-fil-A. This one-on-one time always goes well, and then it gave Melissa a one-on-three ratio with the other kids for a couple of hours. However, when I said that, my granddaughter Mabry looked really disappointed, so I needed to take her as well, at which point my grandson Elijah looked disappointed. And so in this moment of extreme courage, I determined to take all three of them, ages 4, 3, and 2, to Chick-fil-A alone. And then in a moment of clarity, I called my dad and asked him if he'd like to go to lunch with us. He asked if I was going by myself. I said I was not, and he quickly declined. I was going to Chick-fil-A alone. I loaded up Melissa's Jeep Commander, I installed the car seats to the size of living room recliners, and I secured the tribe. I left one-year-old Isaac with Melissa, and frankly, I was feeling pretty good about myself. Guys, do you know what I'm talking about? I feel like you're kind of taking one for the team, feeling pretty good about yourself. I mean, here it was my day off and all. I'm taking three kids off Melissa's hands for a couple of hours. I'm opening the door to great memories with Papa, a little bonding time. I mean, it seemed really, really good. When I arrived at Chick-fil-A, I set them free, and we all held hands walking across the parking lot. Things were going really well until I opened the door. And I don't know what possessed Elijah, but immediately he ran to the place where they keep the condiments and started firing mayonnaise packets into the crowd. I quickly reprimanded him, scooped up the mayonnaise packets, placed our order. Once seated just across from the glass-enclosed play area, I fixed their drinks and prepared their meals. And then Mabry saw Elijah's chocolate milk and suddenly forgot that she had ordered a lemonade and became incredibly upset because she did not have a chocolate milk. Not upset, my friends, wailing and gnashing of teeth. Baby teeth. The second I calmed her down, I noticed that the whole time Elijah had been crushing his potato things underneath the table and was firing them at Maddox. The whole of the underneath of the table was filled with smushed up potatoes. I had forgotten napkins, so I went to the front and scooped some up, leaving the kids. Grabbed a handful of napkins to clean up the tater tots, and all of a sudden, I looked back in the restaurants, and all three kids were standing on the table. They were looking over the divider, and they were yelling, "Poop," as loud as they can. You need to understand, poop is the very worst word that they knew. They always get in trouble for saying poop. And now all three were saying poop, and they were laughing uncontrollably as they stood on the table. Once we had survived the meal and poop-geddon, it was time for the easy part. I always love this part. You turn them loose into the nearly soundproof children's area, and you sit out there, and you get to have some me time. So I ushered them inside. I told them to take off their shoes. I reached into my pocket to check messages and take a look at Facebook, and I thought, poop, I forgot my phone. In the car. You know, running from napkins seemed acceptable, but actually leaving the building seemed irresponsible. I thought about asking one of the exceptionally polite young workers if they could run to my car and get my phone. I assume they would have said my pleasure, but that too seemed a stretch. And it occurred to me, I'm going to have to go without my phone. And then I heard something from the soundproof room. All three of my grandkids were screaming. They weren't mad, they were just screaming to see how loud they could scream, and they screamed really loudly. And at this point, I employed this technique I used to use with my own kids. I imagined that they were someone else's children and began to secretly long that those people would take care of their kids. But when I looked up Maddox and Elijah, somehow I figured out how to climb on top of the interior door handle and jump off. And Mabry had somehow managed to get to the table, get all of Elijah's chocolate milk, and she was pouring it all over the floor. So at this point, I had this idea. I was going to just leave the play area, get in my car, go home, call both sets of parents, telling them where their children could be picked up. That, too, didn't seem great, so I went back for more napkins to clean up all the chocolate milk. And now at my wit's end, I told them we were leaving because they could not obey. And when I told them that, all three of them ran halfway up the tubular slide where I could hear them laughing and saying poop uncontrollably. Finally, I coaxed them out of there. I got their shoes on. I headed them toward the door. And we exited in shame, holding hands across the parking lot. And I reloaded them in the car. I started that car and I swore I am never going to take these kids anywhere again. And then I looked into the rearview mirror. And they were beautiful. They were just beautiful. Those little disobedient, tot-chunking, milk-spilling, poop-slinging snotwads are absolutely beautiful. They are my descendants, my legacy, my people. They are my tribe. I'm absolutely crazy about them. Still am. Not because they were good. They weren't even sort of good, but because they were mine. I think God sees us in the same way. We are His creation, His reflection, His people, His sheep. He's crazy about us. Not because we are good, but simply because we are His. And so He leads, knowing full well that we will not follow perfectly. And we'll get some of the instructions wrong. And frankly, sometimes we'll be willfully disobedient. But still, He leads perfectly. It's God. This Papa, the shepherd, who loves us so much. And now, in the spirit of that, hear these words. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's how the story ends when you follow the Good Shepherd.